sinned against thee. Now, of course, in a study such as this, or a discussion such as this, though simple the question might be, it's well asked. Just what is a backslider, anyway? Who may be classified as a backslider? I think there's a passage of Scripture where God is speaking through the Spirit unto the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2:4. And there is a phrase that God spake to those people, notwithstanding he commended them for their good and all that they've done. And he said, I know all about that, but I have something against thee. And he spoke one statement that I'm afraid would apply to many of us this morning. He said, thou hast left thy first love. What do you mean, Lord? You don't love me like you once did. You don't love the church like you once did. You don't love the service like you once did. You don't love the Bible like you once did. You don't love to be at the service at the house of God as you once did when you found such joy in being a Christian. There's something gotten away from you. You've slipped away. And those things do not bring joy again. Or you might go to the 51st Psalm, where David is pouring out his heart unto God in confession of his sin, and all because of two things. Of course, it was because of sin, the main reason, because he'd sinned and it was bothering him. But there were two things in his mind as he began to pray to God and confess and say, Lord, I've sinned against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil or iniquity in thy sight. One thing was, he spoke about how his heart was groaning all the day long. Well, actually, it was three things. That's one of them. His heart was groaning all the day long. Now, let me say this quickly in passing. If you can go and do wrong and sin and walk the path of disobedience and not have a groaning or a hurting or a remorse of conscience in your heart and get away with it and enjoy it, then I'm going to say you've never met the Lord in salvation. You're lost. Because something is implanted in us. The very Spirit of God comes in to dwell. The moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we become the possessor of a quickened conscience. Our conscience will speak to us then, you know, when we do wrong. God speaks through our conscience in that still small voice. So one thing David faced was he had a groaning heart. Maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning whose heart is groaning because you're not in the will of God. And you're not happy. And it's bothering you. All right, you can do something about it. Another thing David had in mind as he poured out his heart to God in confession in that psalm was that he wasn't happy. He had lost the joy of salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of salvation. Another thing that stood out in his thoughts, beyond a doubt, he expressed it, that he could not win souls like that. He had no influence. He had no power with God. He couldn't do what God sent him to do because he'd lost that power because of his sins, through his sins, and through his backsliding. All right. So we will try to consider what is the end, or what does the backslider have to look forward to? What is the future of the backslider? Well, all of us, I'm sure, more or less, are backslidden. We're colder than we once were, maybe, in our hearts. I'm sure I can say that there have been days long gone when it seemed like my heart was warmer in the things of God than now, and I wish that I could get closer unto God. Maybe I can. I'm trying to, at least. If you'd be honest with yourself, you can think of days, even days since I came here, when we were back across there in the old frame church building, and people came down the aisles, and people were saved, and Christians went out of the congregation, did personal work, brought their friends to Christ, and there was joy in your heart. You were happy. You felt that it was good to be a Christian. My, there was something there that you wouldn't have taken the world for. Now, about all of us can think back to situations like that. But today, we're cold. Today, we don't have much spirit. Today, the spirituality of our lives, of our church, isn't what it ought to be. Today, we don't seem to have very much influence on anybody. We can't reach people. And so we're just marking time. So we're backsliding. And God says the backsliding heart shall be filled with his own way. I want to suggest four things about the backslider here this morning, the time we have. First of all, what's the cause of backsliding? Why does a person get backsliding? I know that if you have experienced, or maybe you do experience, a condition of backsliding now, sometimes you'll stop a moment and in the quietness and privacy of your own heart and mind and think, what is wrong with me? I ought to enjoy going to church more than I do. I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, and yet look like I just dread for Sunday to come, so I have to get up and get ready and go to church. You know, mothers and fathers sometimes like that. They just dread the thought of Sunday when they have to get up a little early and miss that early morning nap and get the kids all ready and take them to the house of God. And so consequently, a lot of them just quit doing it, you see. They're backslidden. And we could go on and on, drawing the picture of backsliders. I just mentioned a few things that bring about backsliding. And one of the most effective is declining in our service and spiritual activity. We have just sat down and quit doing anything for God. What have you done for the Lord in the last week? How many people did you ask to come to church just last week? How many visits did you make to anybody this last week? And I'm speaking to the laity and to the Sunday school teachers and all of you. In fact, the case I want to tell you right here now, before we have our election of officers and teachers, I'm going to call a meeting of every officer and teacher of our Sunday school. And I mean, I want every one of them there too. And I'm going to lay down some guidelines that we're going to be expected to go by. And if we're not willing to go by those guidelines, then I'm going to ask you politely, don't you accept a class even if you're offered one? Because you're not fitted to teach one. If you can't go by the guidelines, I want to lay down to you before the Word of God, or from the Word of God. It goes for the preacher who can't meet the guidelines of Almighty God. At least to a reasonable degree, he has no business to stand behind the sacred desk. And it goes for all the people that sit in the pew. We have declined in our service and spiritual activity. We just quit doing things. You know, we used to, we'd do personal work. We used to, we'd go out and do visitation. We used to speak to sinners. And I can remember when souls were saved when we had visitation going. Saved at home, you know. And backsliders maybe gotten to come back to church. But we just drifted out of it and quit. And so we're backsliding. Another reason for our cause of backsliding is neglect of the Word of God. Why, we're in a day, an age of big Sunday schools, you know. Everybody wants to build the biggest Sunday school in all the land. And some of the churches will boast of the fact that every time they have occasion to refer to their church, they'll refer to themselves as the biggest or the home of the biggest Sunday school in the world. And then everywhere here and yonder, somebody else is trying. anywhere in the world, 250 buses, if you can get money enough to buy them, and go 50, 60 miles to bring them in. Certainly it's good to get them saved. God bless the man, a woman, boy, girl that gets anybody saved. I don't care where they come from. But I have said many times, and I repeat today, that I believe that it is far better and more to the glory of God if we're going to bring in 10,000 people from 60 or 50, 60 miles away. It's better to have 25 churches out yonder in those communities where those people are, in their home communities, than to drag them away off across the country somewhere. You know, we've had such a big to-do over the school busing business. And then we turn right around and do the same thing. And I believe in busing. Don't misunderstand. I believe in busing. All right. But we neglect the Word of God. A time of great big Sunday schools and Sunday school campaigns and Sunday school crusades. And yet people don't know their ABCs about the Bible. Most of them don't. I hope you do. I'm not going to say you don't, because I wouldn't pass judgment, but a lot of people just don't know anything about the Bible. And if I were to ask you to hold up your hand, everybody that's read 5 chapters from the Word of God this week, hold up your hand this morning, brother, I'll tell you it'd be embarrassing to a lot of people in this congregation. You know it. Because not only have you not read 5 chapters in last week, but you haven't read 5 chapters in the last year. And you can't deny your spiritual life, the spiritual food from God, and expect to grow and flourish and prosper. You can't do it. He said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto thee, they are spirit and they're truth, or they're life and truth. I forget just which way it's stated. But at any rate, that's one thing, as we have to pass on. We just neglect the Bible. You need to go to Sunday school. You need to be here when Sunday school begins. You need to fill these pews. You need to send your children, or bring your children, and let us send them back there in these classes. And the teachers need to be on their toes. And they need to be dedicated and committed to Jesus Christ because they love him, and because they love the children they're trying to teach. Because without the Word of God, we're going to be backslidden pretty bad and pretty soon. Another very simple reason for backsliding is lack of prayer. We get careless in our prayer life. We don't pray much. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? We sing that sometimes as a theme song, more or less, in the opening service of our church on Sunday morning. But there's something to be thought about. It's serious, I tell you. Do you take time to pray before you come to church? Do you take time to pray and plead with God to be with his people that day in the house of the Lord and in the worship hour? Do you pray for the preacher that he can stand behind the pulpit and preach with the power of God? Do you pray for me like that? I'm afraid somebody doesn't, because I probably would have more power, I'm sure, if they did. All right. And so another, and this is one that laps over on all these others. I've spoken already pretty much about it. The reason for backsliding is just staying away from the church. Missing service. Miss service. Or otherwise compromise with the devil and say, I'll go to one service, but I won't go anymore till the next Sunday morning, and I'll go to one service. You know what that is? That's a compromise with the devil, exactly. And I ran across a little piece a few days ago in a paper, and by the way, I liked it so well that I'm going to have it in the next issue of our paper, A Letter from the Devil. Brother, it gets down to the bedrock of the thing, to a letter from the devil. And in that, the devil is writing and telling folks why he's so glad that this and that and the other thing is going on, And one of them is he's so glad that they're not getting up, going to church on Sunday morning, and taking their children to the house of God. Now, he writes a good letter, you know, to God's people, and we compromise with him. And next thing you know, we're so backslidden that we don't care whether we ever go to church or not. You know, and I know just as well as I'm standing here this morning, a man can miss one Sunday and he'll think pretty much about it if he's a church goer all the time. And then the next Sunday comes up and some little something turns up and he misses and he wishes that he could go to church. He sort of hates to miss, but it's not so bad on him that week. And after three or four Sundays in a row, then, brother, he can lie up in bed and sleep on Sunday morning, and it doesn't make much difference with him whether he goes or not. And the reason is he's become a backslider and a bad one. I'm telling you, the causes of backsliding. Why do we have them? Another cause of backsliding is for a man to get covetous, you know, or get in a tight place, the pinch. He's a tither, and he gets the pinch, and he owes some bills, or he's got to buy some groceries, and we're going to have company if Sunday comes, and if I pay my tithe, I'm not going to have enough money for the wife to bake a cake and fix things up. And so the next thing, well, I'll just borrow it. I'll borrow it this time, and I'll pay it back next week. Next week, he gets to work about half the time, you know, maybe something shuts the plant down or whatever he's working at, and he doesn't get to work more than half a week, so he just draws a half a week's pay. And sure, I'll have to put it off. I can't pay it back this time. And the next thing you know, he's way down the line. He's quit tithing, and he owes God a lot that he hasn't paid back. And God, in Malachi 3, said, "Ye have robbed me." And he makes it plain that that's the reason some of the devourers come upon our goods, and some of the troubles come upon our lives, and some of the difficulties come across our path. And he says, for the people to bring ye all of the tithe into the storehouse and try me, prove me, saith the Lord. Give me a chance, I'll show you what I'll do. But we'll quit tithing. I did once. And brother, I paid up for it. And I'll tell you, under God, if I have to miss a meal tomorrow, the next day, or next week, or whatever time it is, if I have to miss a meal, I'm going to put God's tithe in God's storehouse on Sunday. Because I'll tell you, God, he doesn't play religion with us like we try to do sometimes. He means what he says. And so a fellow quit tithing, he gets backslidden. Or he gets prosperous, you know, sometimes. He gets very prosperous. And I think that's one trouble with the world today. We holler and howl about inflation, and yet you look around you wouldn't think there's anything wrong because people are spending money like it was going out of style. And this past year, you go down the highways and everybody's building a new house, and yet the cost of building materials is twice or three times what they were 25 years ago. And yet everybody wants to build a new house. And everybody wants a new car. And everybody wants this, that, and the other thing. And so the desires of the flesh cause us to forget our obligations to Almighty God, and we prosper. God has poured out upon us the blessings of material things, and we've turned around and forgotten about what our obligation is to God. When Israel went over into the promised land, one of the first things they were told before they went over there, and Moses gave long counsel to them about it, he said, one of them was, when you go over there and I deliver to your hand the land that's flowing with milk and honey and the fruit of the land that you didn't labor to make, I'm giving it all to you. I'm handing it to you on a silver platter, so to speak. But God said, you'd better watch out and take care that you don't forget God when you get it. Because that's usually what we do. When we get prosperous, we don't feel like we need the Lord, then we begin to get slack in our duty to God. It's when we get down, you know, in the crevice, and we think we're going to die, or we think one of the children's going to die, or we think this is going to happen, or we think we're going to lose all we've got, is when we get in a tight place or in a time of trouble, then we'd like to be close to the Lord, and we get to where we can pray again. You know, God has to teach us to pray sometimes pretty hard way. I can remember back there in World War II, a lot of boys from this community and other communities and loved ones and friends were away on battlefields, and some of them died. Some of them never came back. I can remember when we had a habit over here at the old church, you know, of writing a letter. They'd get together and they'd write a letter to all of the boys in the service. And they'd have to try to cheer them up, you know. And they were interested because they're afraid that the next mail that came and was dropped in the box would be a notice, or the next man that walked down the sidewalk would be a messenger bringing the sad news that a loved one had fallen in battle somewhere across the sea. And I can remember more than once when I counted 125 people and more in prayer meeting on Wednesday night over there. You know how many we're having now? 31, 32. A lot of you are not here, I'll tell you that. You know it. And I'm going to tell you a little secret this morning. If you want to get mad, I hope you won't. I hope you'll take it in the spirit in which I want to give it. But I'm going to tell you a little secret this morning. When Wednesday night comes, and you know that your church is engaged in prayer meeting, and I'm standing here trying to teach the Word of God, and people are trying to pray for the church, if you could come and you don't, you're a backslider. That's all there is to it now. You're backsliding. If you could come and you won't. All right, the cause of the backsliding, what makes them? Those are some of the things. We can go on with many things quickly. What is the condition actually of a backslider? I'll name just a few things that mark out the characteristic condition of a man who's backslidden, or a woman, or anybody, boy or girl. First of all, that person has failed God in his known duty. I want you to get his known duty, because we do know God's will sooner or later if we want to know. A backslider has failed God in a duty or duties that he knew he ought to do. So he's knowingly turned away from the will of God. Secondly, the backslider is out of fellowship with God. He doesn't have fellowship with God. No backslider can be in fellowship with God. If you and I have a quarrel and we turn our backs on one another, we're not in fellowship, are we? And so it is with a Christian and God. We can't break that relationship. There's nothing in the world that can undo that relationship we have with God. After we're saved, we're his children. But you know, we can very easily break the fellowship. Just like sometimes we break fellowship temporarily with our children, or they break fellowship with us because of disobedience. All right. The backslider's out of fellowship with God. Next, he is out of fellowship with God's people. If you're not in fellowship with God this morning, then you're not in fellowship with me. Now you just put it down. You're not in fellowship with the fellow that sits by you, your church, fellow church member. If you are out of the fellowship with God, then you're out of fellowship with God's people, because God's people constitute a family, the family of God. And if you're out of fellowship with the head of the family, brother, you've broken fellowship with the whole bunch. Another thing, the backslider is out of God's will. Now, are you in the will of God this morning? Are you sure of it? Do you know you're where God wants you to be? Well, I think I do. That is, in the overall circumstances in my life as a preacher. I have long since come to the conclusion that I am where God wants me to be. And that's the reason I wouldn't be happy anywhere else this morning. I wouldn't be happy as pastor of the biggest church in the United States this morning. I'd be the most unhappy preacher you ever saw. If God came along and said to me, well, you leave Seven Springs and you go over to Lynchburg, Virginia, or go up to Hammond, Indiana, or go over to Cincinnati, Ohio, or some of these big churches, you know, where there's hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people, I wouldn't be happy. Why? Because I'd be out of the will. I mean, if I was told to do that, of course, if God told me, I'd be in His will. But I would be unhappy as the situation stands, because I would be out of the will of God as I stand now. And I think I am in the will of God in that respect. But we get backslidden when we get out of the will of God. And you can do it by many of these things I've told you already. Let's go on hurriedly. Now, the backslider is unhappy. I could prove it to you from the Bible. I could prove it to you from nearly 50 years' experience as a preacher. I've talked with hundreds of them. I've sat down and prayed with hundreds of them. I've answered their questions and counseled with them in their problems. And I've been instrumental, I thank the Lord, to be able to say, in helping a few to come back to God and back to the right way. But I could point out some in the Bible. They were God's men, and yet they fell out of God's will. There was old Saul, and you see how he ended up. Saul, the old king, you know, he wanted to run things his own way. He wouldn't listen to God. There was Aaron. Aaron didn't obey God all the way. And Moses and Aaron, neither of them ever got to set foot in the promised land. And yet they had wandered through the wilderness and had troubled themselves and tried to lead and take care of and direct a great big 1.5 million congregation of people who were stubborn and self-willed and stiff-necked. And they were continually causing trouble. And they worried with that bunch for 40 years or more. And yet neither one of them ever got to set his foot in the promised land. Why? God says you can see it over there. You can look across the river and see it, but you can't ever go over there because you didn't do what I told you to do. You disobeyed me. And so we're going. There was Aaron down in the wilderness there when Moses was on the mountain with God. Aaron built a golden calf. God had just delivered them from the idolatrous kingdom of Egypt and led them out to freedom. And the very next thing, he turned around and met a golden calf and said, here is your God. Worship him. And you can understand, he was backslidden and he wasn't happy. The backslider desires to justify himself, so he blames his condition on somebody else. The woman, now, I'm not saying this is a case of just backsliding, but it's about the same situation principle. The woman in the garden, when God came and caught up with Adam and Eve, and they had done the thing he told them not to do, the woman said, the devil's to blame for this. He's the one who taught me in this. And God asked, well, Adam, what do you got to say about this thing? And Adam said, well, wait a minute. I'm not to blame for this. This woman you gave me, she got me into this mess. So the man blames the woman blames the man. They both blame the devil. And, of course, he is at the bottom of it all. And so we always, when we're caught up with our wrongdoings, we want to blame it on somebody else. That's human nature. And yet it won't work with God, because God's going to put the blame right where it belongs. All right, quickly. The backslider in this state is meaner than an unbeliever. Now, I don't mean in as to his destiny, because the unbeliever is going to hell. Even a backslidden Christian will go to heaven. And yet, when you put them side by side, I'll tell you today that a backslider among the people of God is meaner than the devil's crowd out there. He'll do things that a sinner wouldn't do sometime. You know he will. You let a man get away from God, and his conscience is bothering him, and he knows he's wrong, and he knows he's trying to find somebody to blame it all on, and next thing you know, he takes up habits that are bad, and he begins to do things that are worse and worse, until the whole community is looking upon him and pointing him out. And certainly, in the next instance, the influence of a backslider is worse by far than the influence of a sinner, an outright sinner. An old cussing, profaning, guzzling, beer-drinking, drunkard, and thief, and murderer, and whoremonger out there who is on the road to hell, he won't do as much harm to a lost world as a backslidden church member or Christian. Why? Because nobody pays attention to him much. He's just an old so-and-so, and he doesn't have any influence. They just put up with him, you know. But you take the church member, and you hear somebody as he looks upon the misdeeds and failures of a church member, and he'll say, well, I never would have believed it. I never would have believed it. Oh, how disappointed I am. Oh, how let down I am in that man or that woman, a boy or girl. So you see, it's a serious thing. Now, another thing, the backslider cannot win souls to Christ. He just can't do it. David couldn't. He said, restore to me the joy of salvation. And then he went on to say, then I'll teach transgressors thy way and sinners to be converted to thee. You can't win a soul. You'd as well not try to testify or witness to a sinner until you get your life right with God. You can't win anybody. He'll laugh, perhaps, in your faith. And in this backslidden state, the condition of the backslider certainly hinders all people, and it hinders the church. Now, you know, let's take Seventh Spring Baptist Church, for instance. It's not that prison full of murderers and thieves and rapists and hooligans and criminals over yonder in the penitentiary that's doing us harm. They can't hurt this church, not a bit in the world. It's not that crowd down yonder along the river that's gambling and drinking and carousing and smoking pot and doing all these other things, you know, dope addicts. They're not the people that are hurting our church. But those that hurt this church are the people in this church who are out of the will of God and living the life the devil wants them to live. They're the ones that are hurting this church. They'll always do it. The backsliders are a hindrance to other people. All right, quickly now, as we come to about two thoughts here in the closing moments of this, we've noted some of the causes of backsliding, some of the conditions that characterize a backslider, but what about the consummation of the backslider's career? And by consummation, you understand, I mean it winds up down there. That's the consummation of the thing. Where she winds up, what's that going to be? All right, let's hear it read from let me find this scripture. Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. What does it mean? It means he's going to get so sick of himself, he's going to puke. If you'll pardon that awful word. That's the nastiest sounding word I ever heard, nearly. And yet it's the truth. God says a man who is saved and persist in going his own way and walking out of the will of God, one day the whole thing is going to cave in on him. He's going to get so sick of himself that he'll wish he is dead. It's like a man digging a ditch, you know, and you go along and you say, what, man, you better watch that bank. It's going to cave off after a while, and he pays you no mind. And he goes on digging, and he gets down pretty deep, and after a while the whole bank slides in on him. Oh, brother, listen. I tell you that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way. That's what God says is his future. He's walking down the way of life. The road of life on which he walks leads him to the place of heartache and heartbreak. I've seen many a heartbroken person who was saved and yet a backslider and out of God's will. I've sat and talked and counseled with many persons who wept until the tears fell down upon the floor to wet the floor. And yet they were saved people, and they had failed God, and they had failed their loved ones, and they had failed their church, and they had failed their community and their country and everybody. And it had all come in on them at once and broke their hearts. I'll tell you, brother, there's nobody on earth as miserable and wretched and down and out and unhappy as a saved person trying to walk his own way and disobey God. All right, now, the last thought quickly, and I'll have to be quick about it. And this is the choice of backsliders. They've got a choice. They've got a choice. They can go on. One of two things got to happen. The backslider can go on until he pays the price. And don't you ever forget he will pay the price. I ought to know because I have. The backslider will go on out of the will of God until somewhere, it may be a good long time, down the road somewhere, he'll pay the price and the interest built up on top of it. Because it's all going to catch up with him. He'll be filled with his own way. Now, he can do that. He can just keep going until God gets enough of it, and God will take care of it. Or he can do this other thing. He can return unto the Lord, confess his sins, and God will forgive him and love him freely. Now, that sounds better, doesn't it? Isn't that the better way, don't you think? Return unto me, all backsliding children. I'm married to you. God said you're mine, like a woman is the bride of her loving husband. So God said, I'm married to you. And that marriage relationship is sealed in the precious blood of the Son of God who went to Calvary and paid the sin debt that we might live. And so you can go on as a backslider, or you can come back to God right where you are this morning as we bow our heads a moment. And you can just say, here I am, Lord, and I've had enough of it. I'm ready to come back. I'm ready to come back to God. I'm ready to come back to duty. I'm ready to come back to my duty in the church as a church member and as a Christian, because I don't want any more of this miserable, wretched life that I've been living as a backslidden Christian. Won't you do that as we pray this morning?